You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right. Well, good afternoon, good evening, good night, whatever we're in at this point. It's good to see you guys. My name is Sean Perrone, and so I know many of you, but there's some of you I don't know. Currently, I am the associate pastor at First Baptist in Jacksonville, Florida, with Pastor Heath. Heath Lambert is our senior pastor, and he is doing really, really well. Many of you know he had two brain surgeries in the past year, and he had his second surgery back, I guess, in May now. Yeah, May, at the end of May. And he's doing really, really well. So he still has tremors that are in his face and that are are noticeable. But the doctors have said that they have fixed the neurological problem, and that in the course of a year, those tremors will, God willing, subside. But he feels great as far as stamina goes. He's laughing and joking and preaching the Bible and doing his thing, which we're very, very thankful for. So I know many of you asked and have prayed for him, and he wishes he could be here, but he is very thankful for your prayers. And so am I. If you've never been to First Baptist Jacksonville, you're more than welcome to come. We are very, very thankful for what's happening there at our church. We have about 14 pastors there, and all of them now are ACBC certified or in phase three. So it's a really, really encouraging thing. Pastor Ernie Baker, Dr. Ernie Baker, who many of you know, he's the head of our counseling program there, and he is doing great work, and we have an overabundance of opportunities for counseling at our church and in our city, and that we're very thankful. So if any of you are going to his session on how to start a training center, definitely pick his brain, because he has built ours from the ground up and he's done an excellent job. So my role at the church is multifaceted. So I oversee all the different streams of, quote, ministry of the word. So that includes teaching and preaching that's not on the regular Sunday mornings. And then it also includes all the private ministry of the word, which includes discipleship and counseling. So those streams come up to me as far as responsibilities as they're dispersed. And a lot of that is a passion that our church is passionate about, which is counseling. And what I want to do today is talk to you about counseling children. A lot of the cases they often give me that Ernie passes along are marriage counseling cases or engagement or dating cases, and then kids counseling cases. And we have great members at our church, and we do all of our counseling locally as well to the community. So we've had kids come in from the community, and then kids come in that are just part of our regular body of church family. So let's pray. And what I want to do is ask God to help us and direct our attention to his word, and hopefully be able to help you guys and equip you in any way that can serve you in your ministries. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a real joy to be with brothers and sisters and to celebrate your work that you have done in your bride, the church. And you have spoken sufficiently, and you have given us all the tools we need to be able to shepherd children and to point children to you. Father, you love the little children. You care for them so much. And my brothers and sisters and I are here today because we care about the people that you care about, and that includes children, and we want to serve them well. And so, Lord, as we talk about how to creatively engage children with the gospel and engage them with the truth and hope that overcomes all sadness and overcomes all sorrow and gives hope in the midst of great suffering and grief, I ask for your help. I ask, you know how weak I feel and how overwhelming this task is as we're trying to communicate such deep truths in simple ways. And I pray that you help me in this next hour And then I pray for the individual ministries that are represented. I know there's people here who every day they wake up and they're counseling kids. And then there's other folks who are parents that just want to learn to counsel their children well. And so whatever the need is, I pray that there will be something that will be helpful in our time together that they can walk away with and bless their church. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I ask you to turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And I should tell you by while you're turning and by way of introduction, I actually don't have notes for this session, okay? So I realize, having formerly worked at ACBC, that that is one of the cardinal sins of ACBC is to not have notes. So this is my rebellion against the system. But that's actually intentional on my part. Intentional for a couple different reasons. One, there's a lot of content I'm going to give you, but I'm less concerned about the content and more concerned about being impacted by the material personally, and then taking a few key things away that you would remember better by taking individual notes here. And then I would love to save time at the end for Q&A to hear about your particular ministries and how I can be helpful. So please don't burn me at the stake for not having notes. And if there'll be time at the end, if you want me to repeat something, I can repeat it at the end. I'll save time for questions. So I also don't have PowerPoint. Instead, I have a whiteboard. So I'm going to use this whiteboard just like I would if I was counseling a kid in my office. So hopefully, if you can't see it, maybe I can turn it a particular direction. So when we think about counseling children, for whatever reason, the biblical counseling movement has struggled in this area with producing resources. Many of you have told me that. In particular, as I've taught on this at various places, that has become crystal clear that there's a need here. So my goal in this session is not to give you everything you need to know about counseling children as it relates just to sadness. I want to give you some broader tools and then pinpoint that into sadness to try to kill two birds with one stone about larger factors and larger realities that I think will serve you beyond just counseling with sorrow in kids. And when I think about communicating with children, many people are overwhelmed by the thought of it. They have no problem talking to adults. So it's fascinating. They have no problem talking to adults, but when you put a six-year-old in front of them, they get nervous. And there's a lot of reasons why that is, but I want to tell you that you do not need to be nervous about talking to children. So if you're nervous here, if this is your first time thinking about this thing, do not be nervous. Jesus wants you to communicate with them. They are eager to have fun in talking to you. They are eager to listen to what you have to say, even. Many times, some are not, but by and large, they want to know the truth of God's word, and you should not treat them as less than they are. So a lot of times, people assume that kids can't really understand that much, or they assume that children really can't grasp what the deep, complex truths of the Bible are, and that's just wrong. Jesus tells us to welcome the little children. Jesus was 12 years old in the temple teaching adults. So it is very possible to communicate well with kids and to set the bar higher than you might think to be able to help them know and be instructed in the knowledge of the Lord. When we're speaking about sadness in particular, there are a couple of different categories I want to give you for why a child might come to you for counseling, or a parent might bring them to you, or a guardian might say, hey, help my kid out. Here's three starting categories. There's more, but there's three initial starting categories. One is a shocking and sudden tragedy. This is the more intense scenarios. So this is shocking and sudden. This could be the death of a parent or a sibling. It could be a sickness or a diagnosis that they receive. It could be a life-altering change. It could be a shocking divorce, or it could be a car accident of sorts. It's something that's traumatic and sudden. Another category is something that is slow and could fall in the category of normal sadness. So slower, something that is normalized by the fallen world we live in. So this could be like the death of a grandparent. So that's the kind of thing that happens in our fallen world, and it's to be expected at some point, and there's oftentimes a slow buildup to that. Or it could be a loss of a pet. That's another one. Anything that would cause hope to be deferred and make the heart sick would fall into this slow and normal category. And then thirdly, relational sadness. Relational sadness. So this this could be any level of mistreatment. So this could be abuse. It could be bad parenting. It could be peer pressure from other children. It could be just a disappointment. You didn't make the tryouts for something. It could be something that's related to relationships, and that brings an opportunity for sadness to arise. And for each of those categories, and there's more, and there's overlapping, a lot of those mix in together. But for each of those categories, what I want to tell you is when you approach a situation, a case, I want you to think not differently than you think about normal adult counseling. So let me explain. When you think about normal adult counseling, if you've been through the certification process, then you know there are six key elements that ACBC repeatedly drills into you. So gathering data, building involvement, giving hope, discerning problems, giving instruction, assigning homework. You had to write on those in your counseling exams. What I want to encourage you to do is use that framework, use those same methods, use that method for when you're engaging children. So use that as the blueprint for how you're going to counsel a child. Counsel, you have to gather the data for children. You have to discern what the problem is that's taking place. You have to give hope. A child needs great hope for whatever the sadness is that they're facing. You have to build involvement. You have to be able to say, how can I build a relationship with this child in a way that I have passport with them, that I have a transaction ability so I can talk to them in a way that resonates with where they are and what's going on in their life. And then giving instruction. Giving instruction is what children need, and then assigning homework as well, not just for the child, but also for the parents. But we'll get to that later on. So let me give you a case study that I think will help set the stage. The details here are changed to protect the innocent. But a little girl named Sally comes. Her grandfather, Jack, brings Sally to our counseling center. And Sally comes and she is overwhelmed with sadness. She's overwhelmed with sadness so much that she's starting to not want to eat, not want to interact with her friends. She's having night terrors. In the middle of the night, she'll wake up and she'll just be sobbing and crying. And related to that is she was in a car wreck where she's the only survivor in the car crash. So her brother died, her parents died, they were hit by a drunk driver, and the drunk driver was the also survived. So she survived and the driver survived in the car wreck. And the will got complicated, and they're actually not even living with the grandfather. They're living with a distant relative, that distant relative is mistreating Sally. So the distant relative didn't want Sally. That's the way it turned out. So now she's living with someone on a regular basis that she doesn't want to live with and is mistreating her. But the grandfather is in the picture, and he lives locally where Sally is, and he's essentially the guardian, okay? So he's essentially taking care of Sally. He drives her to church. He drives her to school. The car wreck happened when she was six, and now she's eight, and she comes to you for counseling. Okay, so this is multiple layers. So there's a sudden loss. There is sadness as it relates to relational issues. And then the grandfather, Jack, tells you that he has not long to live because he's been diagnosed with cancer. And he has anywhere from a year to 3 years to live. So this is all, I've changed the details here, but this is a real life case. So three elements packed into one. So if you can counsel this person and this family, then you're striking strong as far as all the complexities that get involved with it. What do you do? Where do you go? Where do you start? What I want to suggest is you should start with the first methodology of ACBC, and that's gathering data. So let me give you questions that I think you need to be thinking about and asking for both the parent in this situation, the grandfather, and then the child. So I'm going to list out a bunch of them. You write down the ones that appear relevant to you. What does a normal week look like for Sally? What's a normal week look like? That could include, how much time does she spend with grandfather? How much time does she spend with the aunt that she's living with? What does she look like as far as her use of electronics? What does it look like for her at school? So just get a lay of the land of what does a typical week look like in her life. That may not seem relevant, but there's all kinds of details in there that can be relevant. How long has this sadness been taking place? You know, at least 2 years when the accident happened, but how long have the night terrors been taking place? How long has she felt pressure from kids at school? Getting a timeline on that is important. What does Sally think about God? What does Sally think about the Bible? How much does Sally know about the Bible? How often does she have someone reading the Bible with her? How often does grandfather read the Bible with her? Are there any medical issues that are going on? Are there any, in this particular instance, she had actually already seen a therapist. So I wanted to find out, what does her therapist think about the issues taking place? What has her therapist counseled her? Is she on any medications? And she was. What are those? So these are all just normal data gathering questions that you would ask of any counseling situation. What does her teacher at school think about what Sally is experiencing and how Sally's acting? That can give you a different angle. So when you are meeting with a child, you're only seeing a slice of the pie. How can you fill in the gaps for all the other areas of what they're facing? The grandfather's gonna have another slice of that pie. The teacher's gonna have a slice of that pie. The aunt will have a slice of that pie. The therapist will have a slice of that pie. You name it, Sunday school teacher, if she goes to Sunday school class or life group, whatever it may be, how can you gather that information to figure out all the different angles to this case? What are the circumstances that surround the intense moments of Sally's sadness? So what are the circumstances of when she is most often sorrowful? What does instruction and discipline look like in her home? This is going to be important. Is she disciplined? Is there any instruction that's given? If so, what does that look like? What does Sally enjoy? Okay, what does she like to do? What makes her, when is she the happiest? So when are the peaks and valleys in her week? And then, so these are all questions that I'm directing towards the parent or guardian, that I'm directing towards the grandfather at this point. Then when I meet with Sally, a couple things. So at our counseling center, we do not have any adult meet with any child alone. So there's always two unmarried, unrelated adults that are meeting and counseling the children. That's accountability for the counselors. It's accountability for the child. It's good for everyone. So that's our practice. But we encourage, we require all counseling that takes place to have the involvement of a parent, guardian, or someone who's actively involved in the child's life. So we're never just counseling kids individually or solo. We are counseling children under the care, under the shepherding, alongside, with, in the room, on the premises, the parents or the guardian that's there. There are varying degrees of how involved parents and guardians want to be in that process. So we work with what we can get, but we do require that they be involved in helping us throughout the week with the counseling. So what that looks like for me, there's different ways you can do this, but it's always my preference that I would meet with the parent or guardian before talking with the child, then meet with the parent or guardian in the room when I'm talking with the child, and then meet with the parent or guardian after the counseling session with the child. So parent alone, before, with child, during, after, with parent alone. Now, having said that, there have been times when the parent thought it was best that I meet with the child without the parent in the room. And there's all kinds of reasons why people prefer that or would request that on certain occasions. One is they want the child to be open and honest with you without the parent around, and that can be very, very helpful. Two is if you might sense that you need to talk to the child alone without the parent around, depending on the situation, and also depending on the age too. Counseling a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old or a 16-year-old is very different than counseling a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old. Vast difference there. So there's all kinds of reasons why there's exceptions to that, but in general, that's what I would recommend. Reasons for that. Let me just give you a couple of reasons. There's a lot. God has instructed parents guardians, depending on the situation, to be the primary disciplers of their children. That is what the Bible teaches. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians chapter 6. Parents are the primary disciplers of their kids. And so it is bad practice for me to try to assume that role. That's not my place to try to assume the role. My job is to, if we're playing a game of basketball, my job is to throw them the ball so that they can score the goals. So I'm on the court and I'm throwing them the ball, and I want them to be slam dunking that thing every day of the week at home. And when they come in, I can provide some coaching, I can toss them the ball, but my goal is to get the parent or the guardian as the primary discipler during the week. That's also very practically helpful. I'm only with them for 2-3 hours a week max, depending on the situation. They're with them a whole lot more. They're with them all the time. And they're able to provide the Deuteronomy 6 kind of instruction that I can't provide. So that's directed for questions at the parents. Let's talk about asking questions to the child. Okay, so these are varied in their scope and purpose. Okay, so here's several. You'll get the idea. What's your favorite color? Okay, what's your favorite food? What's your favorite dessert? What do you like to do? How do you spend your time? What makes you happy? What's a normal day look like at school? What's your favorite subject? Do you like to read? Do you like to write? Do you like to draw? Do you like to act? Do you like to sing? These are all conversations that you probably don't have with when you're counseling adults. And that makes this fun. It makes it exciting. And you get some crazy answers, but write them all down. They're really important. If the kid's talking to you about them, you need to know it. And it's important for later on in counseling, especially building involvement. So do you like to write, read, draw, color, sing? I always ask. I say, hey, I have a random question, because it always seems random to the kid. Do you have a cell phone? If so, tell me about it. How often are you on it? And most people that you counsel have a cell phone if they're a kid. I wish that was not the case, but that is the case. We'll save that for another breakout session another time. Do you have a cell phone? Random question. Where do you go to school? Tell me about it. How many people are in your class? Tell me about your friends. More serious questions here. What makes you sad? I saw on your data intake form, whatever form you use to receive, if it's a PDI, personal data inventory, whatever you call it, you can look at that and say, hey, I saw that you're meeting with a guidance counselor at school. Do you like meeting with them? Tell me about them. I saw that you're meeting with a psychologist. Tell me about them. How do you feel about meeting with me? Okay, so how do you feel about coming here and talking to me? What do you think about it? Do you know why you're here? Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're forced. Why do you think you're here today? What do you fear about the most? What do you worry about the most? What do you love the most? How do you feel about your parents? How do you feel about your teacher? Tell me about your parents' divorce. What do you pray for? If some of these questions, you can also ask these questions in a way that draws the child out and helps them talk and not just shuts them down or just get blank stares. Let me give you an example. You can, on the board here, you could say, I would be happy if blank. Okay, so you can just do, this is our happy friend. So what makes you happy? Is it Legos? Is it Minecraft? Is it biking? What is it? What makes you happy? Here's another one. If you could change something about your life, what would it be? if blank happened, would you be happy again? Okay, so if blank happened, would you be happy again? I wish that blank were different. Mom wants me to blank. You fill in the blank. Mom, Dad wants me to blank. Here's another one. And this is important. What is God to you? Describe God in one word. This is a fascinating and fun exercise for kids. One word, when you think of God, what is it? It could be hateful. It could be angry. It could be sad. It could be distant. You get the point. There's a lot of questions you need to ask. So that's 10 minutes on gathering data. It's really important. And this bleeds over into building involvement. Because the questions you get, I recommend sprinkling them. Your sessions with children need to not be not be boring and not be sober, and they don't need to dread coming to meet with you. They need to want to meet with you. You want to build a relationship. So they need to have they need to know that you can be fun. You can be exciting. And you need to be fun in your own way. You don't have to try to put something fake on. You need to be fun in the way that God has gifted you in your humor. And you need to be a light that is a warm presence, and that will draw them out and help help you build a relationship with them. Okay, so that's gathering data. Let's talk about discerning problems. Okay, so as you're discerning problems, let me give you three categories that will help you discern the issues at stake here. These are not groundbreaking categories. You're going to know all of them very easily. You need to think about areas of sin, areas of suffering, and areas of sin and suffering. Okay, sin, suffering, and a combination of both, or a mixture of both. If you're discerning the problem and you think it's a result of exclusively sinfulness, that might be, but you also might be Job's counselor. So I would err on the side that you're more like Job's counselor, especially if someone's sad. Sin's a factor, for sure, but it's not the exclusive factor. But then if you only think suffering's the problem, then you're going to be the prophets who say peace, peace when there is no peace. And you will give a wrong solution for the wrong problem. So you don't want to be Job's counselors. You also don't want to be a liberal. So don't do either one of those. you can figure out which is worse. Sin, suffering, or a mixture of both. And when you think about this, I'm going to give you a groundbreaking diagram. This will change your life. You will never be the same after tonight. So this will not win any artistic awards, but that is not what we're going for. Okay, so this is a heart, not a lumpy balloon. Here is what I'm calling the heart man or the heart woman. I'm so sorry. If you can't see this, it's a heart with stick figure attachments. okay, and then on the stick figures, I have arrows that come out like this. Okay, so the hand's an arrow, the feet are arrows, and then you can do an arrow out of the tongue, and then you can do an arrow out of the mind. There. Okay, what doth this mean? These are famous passages. I'm just going to refresh your memory. Mark chapter 7. What comes out of the person is what defiles him. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Okay? It's pretty broad. Evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Okay? Let me read you another one. This is Proverbs 25. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So do you want to be a counselor of understanding? You need to draw out the purposes of the heart. what's taking place in here. So there's other passages you can go to. Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Countless proverbs talk about the heart. Here's the point. The behavior, the actions that come from the child are not isolated. They come from within. They come from what's taking place inside the heart here. That goes for what you say. That goes for what you think. Now, I realize that in the Bible, the heart and the mind overlap along with the emotions and the will. And that is very, very true. And I'm very thankful. But this is just a kid diagram. So I'm not trying to make a theological statement here. I'm trying to help them think. When I think something that's coming from within me, when I'm doing something or not doing something that's coming from within me. Now, everyone, if you need more time, now here's where this is important. So, let's think about Sally. Okay. So Sally is experiencing great sadness on multiple layers. Does she need to know that from the heart comes her sadness? Yes, she does. So let's read Psalm 121, and I'm going to try to connect the dots here. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's really good. So Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth, made everything you see, and your help comes from that creator. That's such good news. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. So when you're asleep, God's awake. Okay? The Lord is your keeper. He's the shade at your right hand. He's the comfort at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, so Sally is talking to us. Sally has glasses. Okay, she has bright pink glasses. And she has a ponytail, often, and she's got these really cool sneakers that she wears. Okay, so I am explaining this diagram to Sally. So now I will call the heart man Sally, and Sally here is going to have glasses, and I will make a big deal about how they are pink glasses. Maybe your kid that you're counseling doesn't have glasses. Maybe they have a hat. Maybe they have a bracelet. Maybe they have whatever you can do to build involvement, that's what I'm talking about with the data. So you connect the data to be able to connect with them so that they know that it's personal and real. And so she has, that'll be the ponytail there. She is very, very sad. Okay, so I'm going to draw tears coming down here. So she is sad, and I am going to draw a broken heart. So this is a heart that's cracked. So this is describing her, and it's true. So I've already taught her about the heart man, heart woman in general, but now I'm making it personal to her. And what she is crying, even her tears are a result of what's taking place inside her heart. So we just read Psalm 121. So how does Psalm 121, or any psalm, honestly, but I'm narrowing in on Psalm 121. How does that can apply here? Here's what I would say. I would say, okay, when Sally is looking down, so there are her eyes. I know that the art's getting a little more complicated here. But when she's looking down at herself and she's looking down at her sadness, that is when she's most sad. So I'm getting the data from the week, and I'm finding out in the week she is most sad when she's alone, when she's thinking about the loss of her parents, when she's thinking about how her aunt mistreats her, and she's thinking about how no one cares about her, how no one knows what's going on, she doesn't know why this happened, and she's looking downward inwardly, and she's sad. And Psalm 121 asks us not to look inside ourselves for help. Psalm 121 says, look up to the hills, look up to the heavens, look up to the creator of the mountains. And so I would draw little mountains over here. Hills, mountains, there's snow. whatever you want to do. You could have a son coming out. The world is your oyster. The world is your whiteboard. And when Sally starts, so then I'll draw a second one here. When Sally, sorry here, starts to look up, you get the point. Then what happens is, and this is what I'll do, I'll still draw some cracks on her heart, okay? But I will say, she no longer, I may even draw one little tear, okay? So she now is breaking the cycle. So over here, she's going down in her thoughts and in her sadness and going to a dark place. And over here, she's looking up to the hills. She's looking up in faith to Jesus. And she's starting to break that cycle and move up in her ability to have joy and have peace. Now, there's a couple of things that are really important here. One, it's very important, and I'll explain this here in a minute, that this is not a one-stop shop. This is not a silver bullet here. She's still going to be sad. Okay, so it's important to let Sally know that grief is a normal experience. So grief doesn't automatically go away. This is where Job's counselors messed up. They just wanted him to fix it, and they didn't sit long enough and quiet enough. She needs to know that Christians are sorrowful yet always rejoicing, to quote the Apostle Paul. So there's a sorrow that is normal, but that sorrow looks different depending on where your eyes are. So if your eyes are focused on you, your sorrow compounds upon itself and gets worse. When your sorrow is given towards God, looking to Him in faith, then you move from only sadness to sadness with joy. And eventually, God willing, no sadness. There's a mending process here that is just faith and repentance working itself out and practicality through life. Now, this psalm was particularly relevant to her because she's having night terrors night sadness. And the one who made the mountains is also the one who never sleeps. So the moon, so you could draw a little moon up here. The moon comes, it goes up, and Jesus is still the creator of all the mountains. The daylight and the nighttime can cycle, and you can even draw little arrows on that, however you want to release your creative juices in this way. And you can have her draw this. So what I would do is I would say, okay, I'm going to draw the first one. Now I want you to draw the second one. And then, because she liked the color, so she's drawing the second one. I've had kids, they hate coloring, but I would say something like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw something, and I want you to guess what it is that I'm drawing. Okay, so I like start out with like, it looks like this. And they're like, that is Batman flying through Gotham City. I'm like, nope, that's close. So then I add something else. Oh, that's an alien. Nope, yep, getting there. So it's, and then they love guessing. I had one kid, it was his favorite part of meeting with me. He could not wait to guess all the little stick figures I would draw. And it stuck with him. He remembered it. And so whatever you need to do to be able to communicate in a fun and engaging way, don't hesitate to do that. With this, another passage that you can use as it relates to sorrow. So I'm trying to give you illustrations of sorrow here because that's the focus of the topic, is Psalm 56. 1 through 9. Psalm 56, 1 through 9. Be gracious to me, O God, for a man tramples me all day long. All day my attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, and many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And then verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Okay, so this is a famous passage, and it traffics really well with kids. Tears in a bottle. Have you ever tried to do that? You can take a bottle, you can even grab a bottle if you want, and say, hey, every tear you cry, God catches in a bottle and He knows about. And so I might draw a bottle here of tears and have that here, or draw it somewhere where it's catching the tears and with the hand. And talk about how God is all-knowing, all-powerful. and he's always present. This is just theology 101. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And you bring all of that to bear. You don't use those terms, but you bring all of that to bear on this particular instance. So it's of great comfort for Sally to hear, God knows every tear you cry. He is aware of them, but he's not just aware of them. He's not just watching you. He is with you. He's there. He's with you. And he loves you. And he's all powerful. And what that means is God is in control, and there is nothing that will happen to you that does not come from God's loving hand. That opens up all kinds of questions. Where would you go with those questions? Let me give you a couple of options. So I'm camping out in the Psalms here. Let me give you a couple of I love counseling kids with the Psalms. There's a lot of vivid imagery that you can draw. Another genre to maximize with children is narrative. Narrative is a big deal. You can have a captivating story. You can share a captivating illustration that comes from biblical narrative. Let me just give you two examples that relate to here. One, the story of Joseph. So that is Genesis 37. Thank you. Don't go with the Tamar chapter. That is not kid appropriate. So skip that one. So 37 minus 38 all the way to chapter 50. chapter 50 concludes with the most famous verse, what Satan meant for evil, God means for good. So that is a narrative story of someone who is mistreated by his brothers. Joseph had every right to experience great sorrow in his life, overwhelming, crippling sorrow. He's in prison for years and does not know why, and is falsely accused. There's all kinds of layers that are there and present, and he's not overwhelmed by sorrow. Instead, he uses every opportunity to look to the Lord in faith and trust that what Satan means for evil, God means for good. So that would be an illustration, a narrative example of a story that you can walk them through. Let me give you two more. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is a powerful story about sorrow and sadness that does not terminate in sin, but terminates in resolute hope and commitment and action. So Jesus Christ is crying in the garden. He's crying harder than any child that you've ever talked to. And he's crying about something that's more serious than any child that you've ever counseled. And Jesus takes all of that sorrow and all of that turmoil and all of that inner struggle, and he does not sin once with it. He looks in faith to the cross. So the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And so you can talk about that. If it's something that's not as tragic, you can talk about Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. So Jesus wept. And this is where it is normal for us to grieve loss. When your pet dies, it's normal to cry. When a parent dies, of course it's normal to grieve. We just grieve as those who have hope, not as those who do not have hope. So the goal is not to eliminate all tears. The goal is to make sure those tears are filled with faith and come from a heart that's believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus, and not a heart that is overwhelmed by sorrow and sin. John 11, Jesus in Lazarus' story, Jesus had to trust God's perfect timing. So Jesus came too late. He came too late. That's a great story to share with kids. And I'm going to give some resources in the at the end that I think can illustrate each of those points that I just mentioned. So those are a few things. Let me also say that that all falls in the category of building involvement after gathering the data. I'm trying to connect it to her story. Then I'm giving instruction, okay? I'm giving instruction, and that instruction is infused with hope. So Psalm 121, filled with hope. Jesus in the garden, filled with hope. Dark day, filled with hope, the joy set before the cross. Lazarus, dark day, but given for his glory. So giving instruction combined with giving hope. This is very crucial. You have to share the gospel with the children you're talking to. Okay, you can't. Do not forget the gospel. Do not say true things that would make any Jewish person proud of you. We want Christian counseling, not Jewish counseling. Okay, so you need to share the gospel, and there are so many opportunities to share the gospel when you're talking to kids. Let me give you a few of them. So the heart man, the heart woman here, is perfect. In order to have a heart that looks up to the hills, full of faith, you need a heart that has been changed by Jesus. You need a heart that has been born again. So if we're sticking with the hearts here, one thing that I don't have two different color markers up to you, up for you tonight. I'm very sorry about that. I only have one orange, so you'll have to use your imagination. But you can color one heart black, full of sin. And then you can draw the cross. And then you can talk about how Jesus takes our heart and gives us a new heart. You can quote Jeremiah. You can quote Ezekiel and talk about how that heart is now filled. So instead of black, now it's red. So pretend that's red. It's now red, and Jesus transforms it through the cross. When you're explaining the gospel, people get tripped up on this. Let me give you two illustrations that I think could help with explaining the gospel that you might not be aware of. So I call this the salvation sponge. Okay, so salvation sponge, this is not a block of cheese, although every kid thinks it at first. This is a sponge, not SpongeBob. The sponge. Okay, and I use a real sponge too. If I spill water over here, or their favorite juice, maybe their favorite juice is apple juice. If I spill apple juice and I need to clean it up and I have a sponge, what will happen if I put that sponge right on the middle of the water or the juice? Well, what's going to happen is that sponge is going to soak up all the juice. Yes, it does. That's right. It's going to get it all up. Jesus Christ on the cross soaks up all our sin. So when you trust in Jesus, he absorbs the wrath of God. He takes it all. There's no more wrath for you in the cross, in Jesus. And if you trust in Jesus by faith alone and don't rely on your good works, then you don't have any of the wrath of God that we poured out on you. So this is the salvation sponge. There's another illustration. You can use 2 Corinthians 5 for a verse to go with that. You can use John 3:16 for a verse for that. Let me give you another one. So these are I call these the three gospel boxes. And this is 1 Corinthians 15:3, which I'll have kids memorize or read with them, have their parents read with them. And I'll explain, okay, there's three boxes here. And you can turn this into a game too. So, right, so you can say like, okay, and you can mix them up. You can make them into individual cards and you can swap the cards around. So you can make this fun. The boxes are cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. This is of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried. Okay, and this is the tomb and it's sealed up. He's buried. And then, behold, the tomb is empty and he has risen from the dead. Super simple. Cross, full grave, empty grave, 1 Corinthians 5:13. When talking with them about this, so like, let's say you use the sponge, okay? You can talk to them about, hey, when you trust in Jesus, he absorbs all your sin. He takes it all away. But you know what? He does not absorb all of your tears right now. He doesn't do it. But one day, Jesus, in Revelation 22, he will wipe away every tear from your eye. And he won't use a sponge. He'll use his hand. And he'll wipe it away, a nail-pierced hand. And so you can interlace illustrations. You can take a complicated verse and you can just try to come at it and say, hey, how can I make this pop with relevance for a child? Okay, so that is giving instruction. Let's talk about assigning homework. and then I'll wrap it up here and we can have a few minutes of questions. Okay, so here is a graph I would recommend using for the categories of homework that need to be assigned. Okay, so I would say there are three important realities in assigning homework that you need not forget. Okay, so one is, I'm going to call this the kid category, okay? And then we have the parenting category. And then we have the parent category. Okay, so when you're thinking about assigning homework, you should think, what is a homework assignment that I can give to the child, that the child can do? It could be memorize one verse, okay? It could be drawing out how they're feeling that week if you're trying to gather more data. It could be you could give them a verse and you could say, I want you to draw the heart woman from Psalm 121. It could be, I want you to draw this week the bottle from Psalm 56. It could be, I want you to draw the three boxes. It could be, I had one young girl I was counseling. She's 9 years old, and her big thing was hip hop. She was a hip hop dancer. She did it all the time. She did it every week. And her assignment was to listen to some Christian hip hop and come up with a dance for it. And she absolutely loved that. That was way better than other assignments I could have given. So you got to tailor it to the person. What can they do? Parenting. What can the parent do with the child that week? Okay. So this could be reading from the Jesus Storybook Bible every night. It could be specific chapters that you assign from the Beginner's Gospel Story Bible. It could be that you're having them rehearse the Bible verse before bed. It could be that you're having them ask questions about their day and how their day went on the way home from school. You'll have to think in the category of the parent interacting, parenting, discipling the child. And then lastly, and this is the one that often people forget, you need to give homework to the parent, okay? So don't waste the opportunity to counsel the parent as well. When you're having those one-on-ones with the parent, you actually have two counselees. You have the kid and you have the parent. And the parent will share all kinds of things. If there's a divorce going on with the kid's experiencing, they're going to talk about that. If there's anger issues that the parent has, if the parent doesn't know how to discipline their child biblically, assign homework that relates to the parent that's separate from just the parenting, but that ministers to that parent as well. In the situation with Jack and Sally, the grandfather is totally overwhelmed. I mean, stressed out to the max. So that's an opportunity to talk to him about anxiety and talk to him about trusting the Lord and God's sovereignty. So don't waste that opportunity. Here's a format that I could commend to you to do with it as you will. When you're talking about reading Bible passages or reading Bible storybooks during the week, I would encourage this kind of format. So read, rehearse, retell, read. Let me say it again. Read, rehearse, retell, read. Read, rehearse, retell, read. Let me give you an example. Let's say I assign the story of Daniel. So Daniel 3 and 4. Daniel is feeling pressure from his friends. Okay, let's say I assign that. And Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. Opportunity to be sad. We're talking about that. I would instruct the parent to read the story several times to the child. And then I would ask them to have the child, the parent would summarize, that they would rehearse. That's what I mean by rehearse. Summarize. That they would give a short version during the day, not just when reading it, but in their own words, in their own language, they would rehearse the story to them. And then have the child retell that story back to the parent. So have them retell that back to you. You'll learn a lot about what they find interesting. It will always surprise you. You will find out they learned a lot more than you thought they did, or they weren't listening at all, and that somehow Moses was in the Daniel's lion's den. So you got all kinds of things you got to work through. But hearing from them is super important. And then, if they're the right age, have the child read the story to the parent. So read, parent to child. Rehearse, parent summarizes, retell, child retells it, and then read, have the child read back to the parent if they're old enough. Okay, let me give you, if you do have electronic notes, they should be a list of books. So let me tell you a couple books I would recommend. A lot of them are here in the bookstore. Okay, so I would, some people only use straight Bible when they're counseling kids, and that is fine. Totally endorse that. I have found it helpful to supplement that also with children's Bible stories, knowing that they are not the inspired word of God, but they communicate biblical truths. Let me give you a couple I would recommend. So The Beginner's Story Bible by Jared Kennedy is really helpful and really good. It's my favorite. Beginner's Story Bible by Jared Kennedy. Sally Lloyd-Jones has the Jesus Storybook Bible. It sold like 2 million copies. It has theological problems, I will tell you. It has a little wonky view of God's love. But there are great, great stories in there. The story of Joseph is really powerful and really compelling in there. The story of Jesus in the garden is very powerful and compelling in there. So if I was assigning those stories, that would be the Bible I would probably recommend. The CCF kids books, so Buster's Ears, Trip 'Em Up, Henry Says Goodbye, it's about the loss of a pet. Those are great, great resources, and they pair them directly with the Bible in the end to have Bible verses to memorize. Other books, Theology, Theology of Everything. There's two sections of that I found particularly helpful. It's for older kids, so I think it's like 10 plus is what you're talking. Maybe a 9-year-old could do it. The sections I would recommend there are the chapters on, it's basically a systematic theology for kids. The chapters on God's omniscience, his omnipresence, are really, really helpful. And they're easy to understand. And then he has several chapters on progressive sanctification, about how to grow in godliness. And it's helpful, and I would recommend that as well. I would highly recommend, you should go buy it right now, Little Pilgrim's Big Journey by Tyler Halteran. Little Pilgrim's Big Journey by Tyler Halteran. This is a very beautiful, very fun kids' version of Pilgrim's Progress. So Little Pilgrim's Big Journey by Tyler Halteran. You can talk about the Slough of Despond. You can talk about the Castle of Despair. You can talk about fighting Apollyon. There's great stories in there that you can connect to grief and loss. I would also recommend Lauren Chandler has a book called Saying Goodbye to Goodbyes by Lauren Chandler. Very good. It's about Lazarus and the resurrection. My one critique of that book is it actually doesn't share the gospel. So that is a bummer. And an irony that I don't think she intended to do, but she doesn't go through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. She just talks about the resurrection in the end. Having said that, it's a great book and you should use it. Heaven, God Made Me for Heaven by Marty Machowski, Mike Wazowski. God Made Me for Heaven. It's a great book. It's really good, especially if they're a parent who's facing loss and or a child who's facing loss and has questions about death. God Made Me for Heaven. The Moon Is Always Round by Jonathan Gibson. Listen, you will cry when you read that book. Seriously, you will. You should buy it tonight and go home and read it in your room and just cry. that's not biblical counsel. I'm just telling you, it'll be a cathartic experience. It's a great book. So The Moon Is Always Round. I'm actually not going to tell you more. You can go read it. It's really, really good. For kids who are struggling with night terrors, Why Do We Say Goodnight is a good book. Why Do We Say Goodnight by Champ Thornton. The illustrations in that book can be a little scary depending on the situation, so I would preview that before you give it. But if they're already scared, then it doesn't matter. Why Do We Say Goodnight? God bless all of you, and I'm thankful that you endured. Thank you guys for spending time together.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.